There was once a friendly mortician in Washington, D.C., who used to close all of his correspondence with these words, "Eventually yours." He doesn't do that anymore because he, well, you know. Yeah, he died. We all get a bit of a chuckle out of that, but the reality is I think that that reflects, our response to that reflects a certain amount of nervousness about the subject of death. It's not a pleasant subject. Even God's people struggle with a certain fear of death. There's an uncertainty there that makes it an undesirable prospect for us. And that in spite of our theology, we know it's okay. But somehow that has a difficult time translating into our actual instinctive reactions. So that even when God's people are facing death, they can struggle. People across the world fear death and view it as a tragedy, as a loss. They view it as a defeat, as a failure. Death, in fact, is our last enemy. It's our greatest enemy. It was the last enemy, though, for Jesus as well. He faced that enemy, and in what he did, he changed the reality of death for anybody who chooses him as Savior. We get some unique insight into that in one verse in the book of Luke. It is Luke 23, verse 46, right in the heart of the passage we read together this morning. We get some unique insight from this verse. It's the only verse in Scripture that records this last saying of Christ from the cross. As we have over the last year and a half or so been observing the Lord's table together, we have been pursuing each of those seven. We've arrived now at the last one. This last one, other gospel writers refer to it, but don't tell us what he said. Luke tells us what he said, and what we find here recorded for us in this verse is that Jesus, of course, not only had to suffer for sin, he had to die for sin. But when he did that, he changed the very nature of death for all of his people. The words of Christ on the cross, then, that we'll look at this morning, tell us that he defeated death. Jesus conquered death. And he did that for you, in your place, on your behalf, with the intention that, understanding that our response then would be that we would no longer fear death, and instead just entrust our lives to him. He has here proven, as we'll see, that he is trustworthy when it comes to our death. So let's look at this morning as a call. You take this personally as a call to stop fearing death. Any element of death that has been a bother to you has perhaps been a hindrance to you. And if you'll instead entrust yourself, entrust your life to him, knowing he will safely guide you through this coming experience of death, then that can also enable you to live for him before that day comes. There are two parts to this one verse. First of all, we have Luke's comments. Luke, as the narrator, gives us some insights of his own. And then he goes on to quote what Christ actually said. So we'll see real value then to both of those categories of information that Luke provides for us. First of all, Jesus gave up his life. We see that in what Luke said, and that opens and closes this verse. So first, Luke tells us that then Jesus, and the then there reminds us of the sequence and the previous statements from the cross included Christ's claim of abandonment from the Father. Why have you forsaken me? It includes his call for something to drink, I thirst. And it includes his statement already of victory when he said, it is finished. This last one now is what Luke then tells us happened then. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice. Now let's pause there and appreciate what Luke has just told us. He is at the end of his life, but that he could call out with a loud voice tells us he wasn't just diminishing in strength until there was no strength left. He's at his last moment of life, and he still has strength to call out with a loud voice. He still has strength to make an announcement. He is still operating as he did all of his earthly life by the grace of God, and that grace is still sufficient today. He was not just gradually growing weaker and weaker and finally died, sinking into death. There's an orderly sequence here, and that Jesus said something loudly tells us that number one, he had strength, and number two, he has something important to communicate to us. That he could say this in this orderly sequence of events tells us that he decided when to die. You see, we don't have that opportunity. We don't choose when to die. We don't choose how to die. That's all in God's hands. But Jesus is God, and here he chooses when to die. He spoke then of his plan. He is going to state what he is about to do. He is about to die, not as an eventuality that had to happen to him, but as a deliberate act of his will. He chose to die. Besides the timing of his death, he was also in control of the manner of his death. And for this, let's skip to the last part of the verse to get Luke's final comment, and then we'll save for our last consideration what Christ actually said. The last thing Luke tells us at the end of this verse is that having said this seventh statement from the cross, he breathed his last. Now, that might sound like he simply died. But in fact, even here, some of the other gospel writers give us more insight, because the word that Matthew chooses to use here is that he released his spirit. That he breathed his last, again, is not just an indication that he ran out of strength. That he breathed his last was that deliberate choice of his will as he is here sovereignly directing the events. It's an amazing picture. Christ with his hands nailed to the cross, his feet nailed, and from that seemingly helpless position, he's still controlling everything. He's in control of both when and how he died. He wasn't going to die with a cry of anguish and pain and despair. Instead, he has something else to communicate that reflects the truth. And this shouldn't be surprising to us. Earlier in the gospel accounts, he has said that he has power to lay down his life. And he has power to take it up again. Here it is, the power to lay it down that he is claiming. Nobody took his life from him. He did not die as a victim. He died as a willing sacrifice who made the decision to accomplish what God had assigned for him to do. He simply released his spirit to God. Now, there's a combination of features there that we've just considered. One of those features is that even at this moment, he has power. He has divine power. He has sovereign power, even over this enemy of death. But the other feature this highlights is his willingness to die. Let's make that more personal. His willingness to die for you. Now let's put those two together in this combination. He has power and he has love. What we can draw from that as he demonstrates this in his own death is that he has sufficient power and abundant love to control the timing and the manner of your death as well. That's why you don't have to fear death. It's not a circumstance that's going to happen. It's an event that is in the full control of someone who loves you enough to die for you. There's something else going on here, though, as well. And that's what we get from Christ's statement. Let's turn now to Christ's words, which he is actually quoting from Psalm 31, verse 5, which tells us why he wasn't afraid to die, because he knows something that's about to happen as he dies. He's going home to God. Who would fear that? Who of anybody who knows that they are going to heaven to be with God can conclude there's something to fear about that process. See, Jesus is not nervous here about what's about to happen to him. He's calm. And he says, first of all, Father, into your hands. Something very significant about him addressing God as Father at this point. And this is part of the sequence of events of the previous statements from the cross, because in that center event, that center saying, during those 3 hours of darkness, Christ said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He specifically did not say, my Father. It's the only time we have recorded in Scripture where he just uses this generic term and refers to God as simply God. But you combine that with his statement that God had forsaken him at that moment. He suffered alone. But now, once that period of his suffering was over, now he can say again, Father. He is confident that there is no more abandoning. The fellowship with his Father is now restored. While he was suffering as the curse of sin, there was no connection with God as his Father, no relationship with him. But now that relationship is fully intact. Now it is complete because the Son has done exactly what the Father assigned. So having here called God his Father, he is expressing his trust in God's care. Here is Jesus being the example for us. He not only achieved victory over death, for us, He also sets the example about how to approach it. You decide to trust the Lord. You choose to entrust yourself to Him. His fellowship with God is restored, and his final words tell us that his ministry for God was complete. His final words were, "I commit my spirit. Into your hands I commit, I assign, I hand over." See, all of these are active verbs. These are all reflecting something he did, not something he hoped for or something that happened to him. He entrusted himself to God. And so the Lord here in these words sent his spirit home. He is sending his spirit ahead. Into your hands I commit my spirit. He is placing in God's hands a deposit. It's only a deposit. It's not the final status, but the deposit of his spirit, his soul, now safely in God's hands, waiting for the day when God will reunite his spirit with his body. It's a temporary condition, but Jesus sees no cause for fear. This is a confident separation of body and spirit that would only last for a limited time. Now, his was very limited, just a couple of days. We don't know how long ours might be, because we don't know how long before he will return to this earth and reunite body and soul. But however long it is, the condition is still the same. The soul is safe with God. And at that moment, his final act of suffering and payment for sin, his final act, his body suddenly hung lifeless. This was way premature given the nature of crucifixion. He's only been on that cross for a matter of hours. It usually takes days. But it's because he didn't have to wait for death to happen. He controls it. And it was that control that caused the amazement on the part of the soldier who was standing guard, as well as everybody else who was looking. Luke tells us in those following verses that people that came to see this spectacle, they went home just beating on their breasts. They're so undone by what they saw. No one ever died like this before. Centurion concludes, this man was innocent. This was an innocent sacrifice for sin. And because of that sacrifice, we can now enjoy the same perspective on death, a perspective that says there's nothing to fear for me, because Jesus has conquered that enemy. The reality is Jesus endured no further suffering beyond this point. In church history, there's been some speculation of Christ descending to hell and continuing his suffering there. No, it's done. That his spirit is now safe in the Father's hands tells us the whole process has come to an end, to a victorious conclusion. Which means that death is no longer a tragedy for those that accept the payment of their sin from Christ. If you trust Christ as your Savior, if there's been a moment in your life when you made that decision, I want Him and His sacrifice to pay for my sin, if you have told Him that, if you have asked for that gift, then you have no reason to fear death either, any more than the conquering king had to fear death. If you're not sure about that, if there isn't a time that you have asked him to pay for your sin, that you have let him take your place, then you can do that today. Now, we are about to do something that's very special for all of God's people all around the world, and has been for about 2,000 years. We are about to celebrate what Scripture refers to in various ways as the Lord's Supper, as the Lord's table. We refer to it as communion, as we fellowship together around the table with Christ as host. But if you're not sure that your sin has been paid for by the cross of Christ, if you're not sure you've ever asked him to do that, we'd like to urge you that you not participate with us. You are welcome to stay with us, but as we pass the trays with the elements of the Lord's table, that you just pass it on to the next person. And then give us the opportunity right after this service to learn how you can have all of your sin forgiven. Let's bow for prayer to ask for God's grace on what we are about to do. Father, we praise you today for sending your Son, for assigning him such an incredible plan, the responsibility to die for the sins of the world. Father, we marvel at his willingness. We marvel at his love. We marvel at his power and the victory that he won. We thank you, Father, for providing the salvation for our souls and removing from us the fear and anxiety that death causes everyone else in the world. Lord, we ask that you would work in the hearts of any today who are not certain of their relationship with you through Christ. Pray that today might be the day of their salvation. Father, even the observance of watching as we follow the guidelines of your word and observing the Lord's table this morning, that even in that, that they would hear the beckoning call of the Savior to come to him and be saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.